4th of July. Glad to have everyone here. If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Just as a quick word, there's only 16 chapters in Romans. So we're on chapter 16, verse 17. I'm going to apologize up front for, we have a couple of visitors here that, you know, this is like the worst message in the world for a visitor. It's like, oh gosh, we've spent like 15 chapters going over the love, goodness, forgiveness of Jesus, the empowerment of Jesus, and just everything. And so we're all excited. So the Apostle Paul ends with this. He's starting to end with this. He goes, but I got to tell you something. There's some bad apples. So anyway, you missed the first 15 of the glory of God. And so you're going to hear what Paul has to say. By the way, I need to tell you about some bad apples. All right. So it is helpful. And it's a great verse to have for us to look so we have a good understanding. It's just not one I'd want to introduce people that what our church is standing for. Is talking about bad apples. But anyway, let's look here at Romans 16, verse 17. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Avoid them. Now, this verse, as we've mentioned other things as we've gone through Romans, this verse should not be taught in isolation. It just shouldn't be. But it should be taught in the context, if you will, of Romans chapters 1 through 15. All right? So we have, what we have here is everything we've been taught through the first 15 chapters, especially chapters 1 through 8, where the doctrine is so clearly covered. And then also, in these sections, we've been taught the foundations of the Christian faith, plus, you know, being instructed to welcome the weak and not quarrel over opinions. We've also been instructed to let our love be genuine and instruct one another in love. So see, everything you've just missed in the first 15 chapters, you know. And so what it has right here, coming with this book and where we are right now, we are equipped, because of the first 15 chapters, we are equipped to live out the truth of our Christian faith. Now, so here at the very end of the book, Paul finds it necessary to warn us on something. He wants to warn us about something. And basically what he says, you got to watch out for bad apples. Now we're talking about in the body of Christ. I mean, this is where the focus is. Now, I mean, it's certainly applicable to all sorts of different things, but he's really focusing on the body of Christ here. He says, you got to watch out for these bad apples. And he's telling us, you know, being accepting and loving and kind, we also have to acknowledge there's some bad apples. There just are. So, our instruction is real clear about the bad apples. Avoid them. That's what he says. Now, so pay attention. We're paying attention. Everything he said to this point, he's telling us something. You're going to run across some people, and you just need, what you need to do is to avoid them. Now, to do this, it requires, you know, some wisdom. That's the reason we went to the first 15 chapters, okay, so we have an understanding of what the Lord has for us and to walk in the Christian life. And so we say, these are bad apples. We have a background that we understand it. And he says, now, with your understanding, you can identify the people that are bad apples and you need to avoid them. So we're going to look at that and what he has to say about it. And as he said, he's talking, if you will, to the strong believers who are grasping what he's written so far. So that's important to understand. Now, I'm going to kind of deviate from here and refer to, in general, some information that's in the book of Proverbs. Okay, and the book of Proverbs helps us a little bit, and it identifies three types of people. He identifies three types of people. So again, this is helping us with what we know to understand how to deal with, and again, some bad apples. Now, the three types of people identified in the book of Proverbs are the wise, okay, and the fools, and the evil. So he did it there. So he tells you in the book of Proverbs how to deal with each type of person. So there's instruction there. So I'm going to summarize a little bit of it so it just helps us without going through the book of Proverbs, okay? So the wise person is one kind of person we're going to deal with. And the wise person, here's how you understand who a wise person is. A wise person are those who hear the truth and adjust to the truth. Amen? Thus, they rejoice with us over hearing God's truth. Amen? We got that? They hear. It's just like it says you share and you're weak and, the immature, and we love them. We share the truth. They hear the truth of God, and they adjust to the truth. They didn't know. My gosh, I mean, maybe you've done this yourself. I didn't know that. I didn't know. And you say, oh, praise Jesus. And you adjust to the truth. I mean, the truth being the Word of God. You adjust to the Word of God. Amen? Then we got the fool. Now, how do you know somebody's a fool? You know, the Bible says, don't call anybody a fool. It's a sin. But at the same time, he goes, you better know when you're dealing with one. Just don't call him that, all right? So just like, but so it's the attitude we are to have. Now, fools, how do you identify a fool? Fools are those who hear the truth, just like the wise one. Fools hear the truth, and they adjust the truth. You see what I'm saying? Here's the Word of God, and you present them the truth. And they don't adjust to the truth, they adjust the truth. You can't do that. That's not what that means. This is what you can't trust the scriptures. You can't, well, you can't do that and all the time. So they're argumentative, whatever. But bottom line, you can go, they are adjusting the truth. You share with them, they adjust what you say. Now again, this isn't your opinion about something, what car to buy, what house to buy. You're talking about presenting the Word of God. That's where the focus is. So, if you talk to someone, every time you bring something up, they come up with an argument. They're adjusting the truth. And so, in your mind, you can go, this is a biblical fool. Because they're not adjusting to the truth. They're trying to adjust the truth. So, we have wisdom. Okay, and we have wisdom based on the first 15 chapters of Romans. Amen? Now, so what do you do with a fool? Well, first thing, with a fool, you stop talking to them. You know why? Because you've just proved talking doesn't work. I mean, they've argued with you about everything. They're adjusting everything you say to them. They're just adjusting their argument. And so you quit talking to them. Why do you quit talking to them? Because you have just proved talking to them doesn't work. Amen. How many of you want? They don't pay any attention. They never, you use that word, they never stop talking. Stop talking, Well, what do you do with a person like that? Well, and so you think, well, they're not really belligerent, I just don't want to, totally neglect them, never speak to them again, but talking to things about talking to things of the Lord, they're not there. They don't want to hear it. They're adjusting that truth. Well, what you do is you set boundaries. You set boundaries for fools. Hey, well, how about such and such? Not talking about that, all right? Because until they accept Christ and receive Christ, they don't even have the capacity to have a good argument. You know, they've rejected him up front, therefore everything falls apart. Or even a believer, you know, there's some fools that are believers that are just obstinate. Well, what you do in trying to deal, you set boundaries. Okay, we're not going to talk about this anymore unless you keep these boundaries. All right? If you keep these boundaries, we'll talk. So, I'm struggling like to come up with an example where you're dealing with somebody that comes up, you know, and trying to, you know, pressure you. And no, I'm not going to talk to you about this unless you stay within these boundaries. The next time I talk to you, I want you to be sober. Because that would be an extreme. You know, but no. You know, there's no, unless you make some decisions in your life, we can't carry on this conversation. So you set boundaries for yourself. You avoid them because you recognize who they are. All they are doing is adjusting the truth. And they're causing problems there. And by the way, whatever boundaries are set up, the key is that they fully keep the boundaries. All right? So whatever boundaries, because fools are experts at working around boundaries. That's why they're fools. In fact, they use more effort to work around boundaries than to keep the truth. You know, it's like, well, I know you told me to do this, that, and the other way of talking, and I did 9 of the 10 things you asked me. What does that tell you? They didn't do what you asked them. You know, but the 9, no, you know, see, don't touch that cookie. Won't put my hand right there by that cookie. Don't touch it. See, all that it communicates that they're a fool, and you need to. Well, all right, you didn't touch the cookie. You just put your hand beside the cookie, and they get you in an argument, and then after a while, they wrap you around the axle. See. God is saying, don't participate in this. Set boundaries, and if they're willing to come within those boundaries, then you can have an intelligent discussion with them. If not, avoid them. That's what it says here. Bad apples, you avoid them. But at least a fool, you give them a shot, okay? Because you're building some boundaries. If they will come within those boundaries, that you can have a talk. Does that make sense? But again, what does the fool do? He adjusts the truth. How do you recognize one? He adjusts the truth. He doesn't adjust to the truth. It's, well, you know, not all the time. And, you know, well, what about? That's all he's doing. He's adjusting the truth. See? All right? Does that make sense? Now the next one. Evil. There's some people, you know, you hate, you know, some of our liberal mindsets. Well, they're just not evil. No, the Bible says, no, they're evil people. And they come under the influence of the evil one. There is evil in this world. There is evil. And it's really foolish if we don't recognize this. And those that are evil are those that want to do us harm. You know, oh, we'll have a talk. They don't want to talk. You know? And they're not even a fool adjusting the truth. They want to do you harm. They want to hurt you. They want something you have. They want to destroy you, destroy your credibility, but they're evil. But the thing about it, they made me smiling while they're doing it. You know, just charm the birds out of the tree. But it's like, no, the bottom line, these people mean you harm, and there are people like that. If you don't recognize there's evil in the world, then you won't see these people, and you'll be hurt by these people. All right? So, and when you're dealing with evil, what, you know, with fools, you try to build boundaries. If they'll stay within them, you talk, you know, and it just work through. Maybe they'll come around and pray about it. When they're evil, what you need to do is you need to get a lawyer or call the police. Because these people will hurt you. You don't want to mess with them because they're getting in the inroad to hurt you. To hurt you. I heard this guy say he was dealing with somebody. It was a nice guy. I just happened to be sitting there. And he walked away. He says, every time I talk to that guy, I check my wallet, see if I got it. You know, Well, I thought they were having a good conversation, and it wasn't a good conversation at all. The guy had the guy, I won't say he feared him, but he didn't want to be around him. He knew, no, check your wallet. He'll take everything you have. Take everything you have. Now, here's helping us to understand when we're talking about bad apples. What are we talking about? Because we've already talked about in chapters 13 and 14 about the weak and immature, and don't argue with them, bring them in, loving, embrace, you know. But in that bunch of, you know, immature and weak and stuff, there's going to come some bad apples. Or even worse than that, if somebody comes in and, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years and you're lucky to have me in your church, you know, there's some of those folks that are bad apples. You see what I'm saying? But you have to recognize how can we be loving and caring and say, but then like, ah, this is not working well. You know, we need to kind of have our antennas up on this. You see what I'm saying? And what Paul's telling you, that happens. That's happened. Chapter 16, you guys just know it happens. It happens. Now, I want to share something else with you right here. Romans is a book. It's not written to elders and pastors. It's not. It's written to everyone in the congregation. Of course it applies to elders and pastors. Because some people, well, where's the elder's responsibility in dealing with all these situations? And where's the pastor step up and deal with all these bad? Well, he's not talking to them. He's talking to everybody. He says, because you are going to run across these type of people, and you individually have to have the capacity to deal with these people. The body of Christ needs to apply chapters 1 through 15, and the body of Christ needs to be aware of these kind of people. He talks about pastors and elders other places, but this is to everybody. Amen? You see this? So you need to know. You need to know. So, here we're now. Paul, the apostle Paul, wrote the book. He knew how to deal with the evil person. He knew how to deal with the evil person. Look at 1 Timothy 1:20. And Paul had worked with some real characters. And in 1 Timothy 1:20, here's one of them: Hymenaeus and Alexander have shipwrecked people's faith, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He says, I'm done with you. No, I'm not talking to you. You don't need to be talking. I'm handing you over to Satan. It's like, whoa. I mean, that's kind of strong language. You know, see, you come to a church, there's a protection in the church. There's a covering in the church. I think there's, it's a spiritual protection. There's a spiritual protection being with believers. There is. There really is. And he goes, I don't want you to share in our protection. You go, who you're serving, you go, I turn you over to Satan. You're not going to be under our protection. I'm turning you over to him to do with as he sees fit. Now that's a little scary, isn't it? Yeah. But that's what he's saying. So the point is, there's protection in a body of Christ, a body of believers. God says there's protection. He even calls the body his temple. I'm present there. He calls the body of Christ his temple. He's there. He calls our body as a temple. He's there. So where we are, and Christ is there, and there's protection. So there's protection by association. And he says the evil are not going to have a protection by association. No. Void them, especially the evil. Okay, like I said, what do you do with evil? You recognize that, you call the police, you get a lawyer. You know, see what I'm saying? So we have this picture, and Paul goes, man, I'm just, these guys have shipwrecked people's faith, and I just hand them over to Satan. Don't have anything to do with them anymore. Don't have a meeting with them. Don't do anything. Don't build boundaries for them. Don't have anything to do with them. Now, why do you do this? You do this for the love of other believers, especially weak believers. The bad apples must be identified and avoided. Okay, so as a strong believer, you're kind of dealing with it, but what about all the immature and the weak, they're coming around you. They're really susceptible. And for their benefit more than your own, you avoid these people so they don't have influence over these other people. You see? It's a love. Like, oh my gosh. And so here's a picture of it. And so we see the same thing. And this, when I read this one, it just like sends a, I don't know about you, but it just sends a, like a shiver down my spine. But it says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13, 15. So he's talking about bad apples here. Bad apples. Again, bad apples you avoid. You don't have a discussion with them. You don't go to dinner with them. That you stay away from them. If you go to dinner with them, they'll make you pay. All right? Now, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, bad apples. For these men are false prophets. These men are false apostles. These men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Look at this word, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They do everything an apostle of Christ did. You know, like I said, just charm the birds out of the tree. They're disguising themselves. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself. You know these things, the picture of Satan with horns and a forked tail and stuff coming in the red, you know? Ain't him. Ain't him. He gonna come in and he gonna look like an angel. You go, oh, wow, man, this guy charismatic. And, oh, wow, you just intelligent. That's how he comes in. See? Because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. As an angel of light. So it's no surprise then that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. See, bad apples have become tools of Satan, who desire to destroy the effectiveness of believers. Well, how does Satan, you know, I'm waiting for, you know, for the Exodus. You know, you ever see that movie? The Exodus? It's old, though. Scared the living daylights out of me. Lordy be. You know, you haven't seen the Exodus? Oh, come on. Don't, I'd say watch it, but don't. Don't watch it. I mean, it's like, oh my God. And again, it's about this little girl that got possessed. And I'll just leave it there, okay? But it's but what you have here is that's usually, I don't think that's Satan's, how he usually moves, okay? And I don't think that's his best work. I think his best work is those that come in as angels of light. That's his best work, see? And you can start picking up things. I remember, now this is the way, see, I'm telling you, if you haven't watched the Exodus, you're not going to remember nothing I watched. It's like, good grief. But here's, and something I knew, I read the Bible through once, okay? And this at the same time, do y'all know who Jim Jones is? Okay, you know Jim Jones, and he took all the people in South America, and they came and make them all drink the Kool-Aid, this poison, and killed all of them. Jim Jones. Well, when I was in Los Angeles, Linton and I was in Los Angeles, and Mitch was about 2 years old. He's little. Well, that's when Jim Jones was in San Francisco. And so he's making the news. He's making the news because he's getting all these people coming together and a really ethnic diversity. And so people were talking to him, and he was... he could charm the birds out of the trees, okay? He got a big following. I mean, if you get a big following in San Francisco, and then you take them all to South America, and they go. I mean, if I ask you, I'm going to South America, I want y'all come. I ain't coming. You know, I'm not doing it. But I mean, this guy could do it. I mean, so he got them all. You know, anyway, but I remember beforehand, and he's making the news. I'm not a believer. I've read the Bible through, and he said something. And like, this is where Mitch holds this against me, but that's what he's like. Mitch is like three. And so the guy gets up, and he took the Bible. There's no television. He took the Bible. This is Jim Jones before the South America trip and the mass suicide. He took the Bible, and he says, don't pay attention to this. Don't pay attention. Threw it on the floor, stepped on it, says, you pay attention to me. See, and I thought, no, that's not right. So I just wrote him off. See, now, that's more blatantly, but there's all those other people drank the Kool-Aid. See, but that was the key. No matter what he did, no one, and this guy was feeding the poor, and I mean, he was doing all sorts of social stuff, you know. But as soon as he did that, he goes, no, I'm done. For you. I don't care what you're doing. I'm done. You've just shown your colors. I discern. But see, that's the evil. And this is one of Satan's servants disguising himself as a servant of righteousness. You've got to make those decisions. Like I said, I read the Bible once, and I knew. And what? Mitch was like three. So I get him, and I talk to him, and I tell him. Now, don't you, if anybody ever tells you not to read the Bible and stuff, don't you ever listen. All right, I won't. I mean, he's 3 years old. Good grief. He says I've totally scarred him. But anyway, I guarantee you, though, if anybody throws the Bible on the floor, he won't go. So, but are y'all with me? That's so you discern. You have to discern. And if you don't discern, there's huge consequences. Now, we're talking within the church. That was a church, someone very charismatic, and he made the news for all the good he was doing. All the good he was doing. Now, so when we see this, bad apples, whether they know it or not, have become tools of Satan because they destroy the effectiveness of believers, and that's Satan's ultimate purpose. And Satan's attack is seldom frontal. Seldom frontal. It's like Satan's first temptation. It's like, has God said? That's his attack. See? And so that's how you can tell. Now, Satan and his servants disguise himself as angels of light. We need to understand when we look at something, don't you catch yourself evaluating something. Well, you got this. Well, you got, I know what Jesus said, that maybe the truth's like somewhere in the middle, and you're kind of confused. All right? Well, there's one key right there that something's going. That's a key right there. So don't be fooled. There are only two opposing sides. Only. There's not three. There's two opposing sides. Satan and Christ. That's the only two. You make decision for one, you reject the other. There's only two. Well, it can be either or. No, it can't. It can't. There's two opposing sides. And so what the world is doing now is like, well, you know, oh, I hate this. It just drives me crazy. Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. No. It's Jesus' truth, and that's Satan's truth. Now, you don't have to say it like that. But you need to recognize it like that. You see what I'm saying? There's just two sides. There is just two sides. There's not a third side. There's not a third side. Now, look at verse, we'll go back to Romans here. Romans 16, verse 18. And this is the reason these people are so dangerous. Angels disguising themselves as angels of light. Romans 16, 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the naive. Remember? Romans 13, Romans 14, being the weak, the immature. Those that disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, they deceive the weak, the naive, you know, the immature. Those are the ones they're looking for. David Koresh, you recall David Koresh, all right? Now, he's another one. Now, he was an interesting fellow in how, because they talked to him a lot, you know, when he was in that compound. The FBI were talking to him and, you know, trying to talk some sense into that situation. But what do we know about that? You don't talk sense in those situations with people like that. You know, like that. And what he would do, he was, and which was fascinating, he would go into a group of people, and he was very discerning of people and very personable. This is interesting, talk to him, very personable. And he could go in, and he would size up in a group the weakest in the group and make them feel good about themselves. And that, and so he would go, nine people reject him, but he could get one. He's fine with that, because that's all he's looking for, was the one. See? And so he did a whole group. And then they bought hook, and he declared himself right out to be Messiah, and they just bought into it. So there are some bad apples. Now that just scares the living daylights out of you. But there's, you know, from point A to point B, there's different groups in between of how they deceive people, how they disguise themselves. You know, some of them are David Koresh's, and some of them are just people just ruin your life and your home life and just cause dissension in the local place, which may not end up in, you know, some mortal sin, but it waters down your faith in Christ, and they cause division. So there's a whole realm of that. And this is what Paul says. Listen, you've got all this, but I'm telling you, there's some bad apples out there, bad apples. Verse Romans 16:18. For such persons do not serve Christ. What do they tell you? We serve Christ. How many times have we, oh, he's a Christian, he said he served Christ. It's like, I don't care what he said, you know. What does his life say? What is his life? What does his history say? Oh, he said he's a Christian. I can't believe he did that. Well, the dumb one in that bunch is you. Right? I mean, you believe in, I mean, I'd sell you used cars. I said, because you believe anything. See? Well, how could he? No, how could you? How could you? See? So he's telling us here. They say that we serve Jesus. I just tell you now, at my age right now, somebody comes in, I just serve Jesus, I love Jesus, and it doesn't move me at all. I'm just not moved, you know, because you've seen enough people who say it and don't do it, you know, or who, you know, it's kind and sweet and speak, you know. It's like, I love Jesus, I want to show you this property. No, you know. I don't care if you love Jesus or not. I want somebody to know something about this property. You don't. That's not a criteria. That is not a criteria for me. Because we know within the body of Christ, it's a bad apple. So that one doesn't make me jump, if you know what I mean. So it's so being aware of those. Being aware of those. For such persons do not serve Christ, but their own appetites. What can they get out of this? And they can be really sweet to get something out of this. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the naive. That's what David Koresh did. And he had the capacity. And again, you have information of how he functioned, and so there's a record of it. That's how he worked. He could identify and reach the naive. He could recognize them. See? So Paul is telling us about this. So the ultimate goal of these bad apples who are wittingly or unwittingly servants of Satan is to satisfy their own fleshly appetites. They're getting something out of it now. They are getting something out of it now. I guess this one, I don't know. Gosh, all this stuff's coming. My mind's been tainted by some of these bad apples. I'll never forget this guy. I'm not going to say his name. He's well known. I'm biting my tongue not to say his name. Well known Christian scholar. Okay, well known. People know. And he came up And he made a big proclamation when Jesus was coming back, return. He put a day on it. And you think, well, wait a minute. Of all the things the Bible specifically says, you don't know the day. It just says you don't know. And how this guy, he put a day on it. And he put this day on it. And then what he did, and I'm listening to him on the radio, and then he says, this is where the address you can send your donations. I said, well, if he's coming that day, you know, I'm spending my money now. I ain't giving it to you. I'm not going to give you a nickel. And I said, what? See, he's serving his own appetite, okay? Now, so what is their own appetite? It includes their own personal goals, fleshly desires, material well-being, prestige. You know, some people just get off on prestige. And these people are smooth talkers, which means they use fair speech and plausibility. They make you think they're right. Plausibility. They use flattery, which is eloquence of language and reverent adoration to receive the naive. I mean, there was R.T. Kendall. All these examples, by the way, I didn't write down here. They're just, I don't know. Like my wife said, you don't have to share everything that comes to your mind. Anyway, R.T. Kendall, there was a big revival going on in Florida. And so R.T. Kendall is a biblical scholar I respect a lot. He's upper 80s right now. So he went down there and he said, it was just a massive Christian movement, all right? And so, and he went down there. And they asked him what he thought. And he says, it's not of God. I mean, it's like, whoa. And he said, well, you know. And he said, how do you know? He says, because everything that I watch. And he said, Christ was never shared. Salvation was never shared. All right? The forgiveness of sins was never shared. And so without that fundamental foundation, you have to question every miracle you saw there. You know, and some people, well, you know, this like, I don't, maybe sometimes I say a message, I miss salvation, you know, make up, I get caught up in something else. Maybe the guys have a bad day and whatever, you can't cover everything all the time, you know, maybe it's one of those. And so they, basically the Christian community that just like, okay, R.T. Kendall, he's getting old. We love him, but well, this guy was the biggest con that ever lived. And again, I could tell you who his name is, you know. And his and his secretary, who was having an affair at the time, were just running off with the donations of like by the millions were pouring in there. And he just got his secretary packed up and left. He didn't break a law. I mean, break a law. You know, there's not many laws against just stupidity. You know, you get 5 to 20, just stupid. Right? No, it's like, good grief. You should know better. You should know better like that. Well, this is what he's saying right here, is that we need to recognize it and understand that there are people like that. Okay? And they disguise themselves. But they said, they did, that they disguise themselves. It's never a frontal attack. It's never a frontal attack. So, we're warned that good instruction, we're warned here that good instruction is not helpful in dealing with bad apples. Good instruction is not helpful in dealing with bad apples. I got another example. Annette, bless her heart, she gave me the book for my birthday, Bonhoeffer. You know, and no way I'd ever read this book. I mean, but she gave it to me, and so I got it for now. I got to read this book. It is really, really good. I mean, it's unbelievably good. And it's also kind of scary when you look at our country right now and what was going on in, you know, that time in Germany in the 1930s. But Bonhoeffer, at 28, he smelled out Hitler right off the bat. He said, listen, this guy's lying to us. This is not going to end well. But everybody else was buying in because Hitler, I had one speech that Hitler spoke, and he talked about the grace of God in carrying out God's direction. That came out of Hitler's mouth. And they said the reason he did it was to win over the church. That's the reason he did. I mean, just political. I'll do it another. Hey, because any church, they had a bunch of dummies. They don't know anything. I can tell them anything. Get them on board. See? But what happened, and make a long story short, Bonhoeffer looks, no, this guy's counterfeit through and through. You can't. And so Bonhoeffer was saying this in 1933. Hitler didn't do all his bad stuff till about 1939. But Bonhoeffer was calling this stuff out. Well, there was one guy with him, a solid fundamental believer. And he told Bonhoeffer, he said, well, listen, you don't want to jump too far ahead here. I've arranged, they don't give me a meeting with Hitler. Okay, meeting with Hitler. And I believe that he's opened and we can talk to him. That's 1933. Again, this nonsense, well, there's nonsense happening, but the evil didn't expose itself to him until the 39. And so this believer said, solid, fundamental believer. And he said, I think I can make an inroad with Hitler. And Bonhoeffer says, you can't, this guy's evil. He is evil. This is a waste of your time, and you're all these people are waiting on you to do something, and you're causing everybody to set. But he is evil through and through. Here's Bonhoeffer, 28, saying, no. You don't want, and this guy's older than him. And you say, watch me do my work. Okay, and Bonhoeffer, but you see what I'm saying? That's how we see it. Good instruction could not help Hitler. Good instruction. I mean, I don't care what the instruction. You can tell him. Good instruction. All your wisdom couldn't help Hitler. Why? Because he was evil. And he would just use what you told him to promote what he was doing. Hey, these people were wrapped up in the grace and the power of God. Okay. Hey, man, I will promote the power and grace of God. Oh, man. See, hear what Hitler said? Hitler knew what you would do. He just used it. Good instruction couldn't help Hitler. So, what's warning here is good instruction is not helpful with dealing with bad apples. Is a practical measure, it's necessary to keep away from them, giving no opportunity for inroads into the congregation. Warning, bad apples covet opportunities for friendly discussions. They won't talk to you because they set you up. Like that one guy, every time I talk to him, I check for my wallet. Because I know he's not honest. That's what bad apples do. They covet opportunities for a friendly discussion. They're going to use it for their purpose, for your demise. And they're going to use it with all the wisdom of Satan to undercut you. That's right. So he's warning us here. Satan is ready to twist all godly instruction for his benefit, especially to confuse the naive. So standing on God's word, so what do? Standing on God's word, we obey God's instruction, and this includes avoiding Satan's deceitful servants. Hear this. Thus saith the Lord. Bad apples don't get better. Now, that's not in the Bible. God, I know you meant it, and I said that. But bad apples don't get better. They don't. You know, and you're wasting your time. You're probably causing a lot of damage trying to make them better, like Bonhoeffer's friend. They just, only thing bad apples do will spread their rottenness. How many have heard the saying? You know what I'm going to say? How many have heard the saying? One bad apple destroys the whole batch. The rottenness spreads, and there's nothing to stop the rottenness. And you hear Christians, well, God could come down. I'm just telling you, he ain't. He's not. And if it does, it's like, I'm going to wait 6 months and see if this works out. I still don't trust him. He said, I saw Jesus. I don't care who you saw. I don't trust you. See? Not till I see. Not till I see. All right? So, and this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. We have all this doctrine. And he said, you need to be aware. See, Jesus would not even engage in Satan's influences. He wouldn't engage in his foolishness. I think this is interesting. Matthew 16:23. And Peter just told Jesus, well, you can't do that. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Gosh, that's a heck of a way to talk to a friend. You know, the apostle. But what did he recognize? The influence from which Peter spoke. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. By standing on God's instruction, we will not be deceived and will recognize bad apples. As we stand for God's truth in the midst of Satan's lies, God will move to crush Satan, while the power of God's grace will sustain us. See, I think Bonhoeffer's friend that went to talk to Hitler, I caused damage. Because he had a whole group of people waiting on him, postponing to adjust where they were going to move because of his foolishness to convert Hitler. Don't be slowed up or stymied because of some Christian foolishness to convert the evil whom God told us to stay away from. Call a spade a spade. Call a spade a spade. Now, here we are wrapping this up. And I went a little long, but these examples just came up. I couldn't, it was so much fun sharing them. Anyway, so here's how the Apostle Paul wraps this up. Now, this is to the current situation. You're dealing with these bad apples. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Who will soon crush Satan? Somebody say something. God crushes Satan. You know, we don't crush Satan. God crushes Satan. And you say, well, what about this? And if I can share the gospel of Hitler, and if I could... No. No. God will crush Satan, all right? You don't convert Satan. You don't convert Satan. God crushes Satan. And it says, God will crush Satan under our feet. What did we do? We didn't give Satan the gospel, for one thing. Because he would just use it against us. Oh, is that what you believe? Well, take me your folks, and I'll buy in on that, and I'll share a little Jesus myself. You know, and we'll ask for an offering afterwards. You know, we'll guarantee them 3 stars in heaven. I mean, that makes any difference, these people. You do not. But now again, it's like, well, God can. Yeah, God can. It says God will. And it says God will crush them, not convert them. But Wallace, if you're in question, back off. Back off. Don't try to put on God something he's not going to do. And again, how do we do this? Chapters 1 through 15. And what Satan does to promote churches, and he's, you know, has his servant disguised as an angel of light. He looks at these people and said, these folks don't know chapters 1 through 15. I got them. Because Satan will tell them, I know they don't know. But I know what I can tell them. I know what I can tell them to get what I want done. And by the way, my personal opinion, I think Satan is incredibly smart. You know, second to Jesus in IQ. Okay? Plus, he's seen everything that's happened over the world. Now, I don't think he's too smart because he keeps repeating the same thing. You know, I'm reading this Bonhoeffer and I look at what's happening in this country. And I thought, oh my God, he's doing the same thing. the colleges, they sit there, and all these kids from the colleges, and they're all buying into Hitler stuff, you know. And now here, all the colleges, they're buying into all the liberal anti-God stuff. Now, my thought, see, I never did buy into that. Because you're going to college, you're 18 to 20. I thought, what did I know as 18 to 20? I thought, nothing. I wouldn't listen to none of my 18 to 20. I mean, you lose your credibility to me immediately when you say you're 18 to 20. I just, you do. Now, again, I have a bad, you know, example, which is me. I knew nothing at 18 to 20, all right? And I really was really slow the next 5 years. I mean, it was, you see what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that we need, the whole thing, we need to be aware. And look at this verse. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Christ will be with you. The power of God to be with you. And so it calls this the faith. Well, we stand on the truth. We speak the truth. And God will move doing what he is going to do. And this verse is referring to our present victory and our present circumstances. God's victory comes when we stand uncompromising on God's truth. God's truth has been clearly revealed in chapters 1 through 15. It's there. It's just there. So, bottom line, we have the victory. We have the victory. We'll close with this. Acts 4:12. We have the victory and we focus on the victor. We focus on the victor, Jesus. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah. He is the victor. We stand on his word. We believe him. And we stand fast in what we believe. Hallelujah. And now he's warned us. We know there's some bad apples out there. Don't be surprised. In fact, you should expect it. You should expect it. You should expect it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. And Lord, for this message on 4th of July, we thank you for your warning. We thank you for the heads up. We thank you that you've also said we're empowered with everything you have to give. And all we have to do is stand on your word and listen to you and see you move in a powerful way. That our prayers penetrate the heavens. That our prayers go before us. That our prayers are doing greater things in the heavens than we could ever imagine. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your book. We thank you for your warnings. And Lord, we thank you that we rejoice because we are the victors. And God will soon crush Satan under our feet, and the grace of God will be with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.